Good morning, everyone. Yes, so we're reading from Ezekiel, chapter 37. We're just reading the first 14 verses. So, starting at verse 1, and it's obviously on the screen as well. So the hand of the Lord was on me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. He led me to and fro among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry. He asked me, "Son of man, can these bones live?" I said, "Sovereign Lord, you alone know." Then he said to me, "Prophesy to these bones and say to them, 'Dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the Sovereign Lord says to the bones. I will make breath into you, and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin. I will put breath in you and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord." So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound, and the bones came together, bone to bone. I looked, and tendons and flesh appeared on them, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, "Prophesy to the breath. Prophesy to man and say to it, 'This is what the Sovereign Lord says. Come, breath, from the four winds and breathe into these slain that they may live.' So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath entered them. They came to life and stood up on their feet, a vast army. Then he said to me, 'Son of man, these bones are the people of Israel. They say, our bones are dried up and our hope is gone. We are cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, this is what the Sovereign Lord says, my people. I am going to open your graves and bring you up from them. I will bring you back to the land of Israel. Then you, my people, will know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and bring you up from them. I will put my spirit in you and you will live, and I will settle you in your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken and I have done it, declares the Lord."
Well, good morning, everyone, and great to be virtually with you again this morning at Summerlees. And if you're a visitor that's streaming in with us via YouTube, especially warm welcome to you. My name's David Lynch. I'm one of the pastors here at Summerlees, and it's just wonderful that you can join us to look at this brilliant passage in the book of Ezekiel in our Glory Seeker series. Well, we'll make a start in a minute, but before we do that, as always, I'd love to lead us in a prayer, and we'll ask for God to help us as we study his word. So let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you're a speaking God. Thank you that you love us. Thank you that you want a relationship with us. And because of that, you communicate with us through your word. So please help us now as we study it. Father, would you please, by the power of your spirit, open our eyes, open our hearts, open our minds. Transform us, we pray. Make us new. And we ask all of these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, in whom we pray. Amen. Well, I wonder if you've ever felt hopeless before. Have you ever felt hopeless? If you have, you'll know that it's actually a pretty awful feeling. And actually, maybe some of you know it only too well at the moment. Perhaps you felt it a few months ago, when the whole COVID-19 thing was just sort of really ramping up, and it just felt like it was going to, sweep through all of Tasmania and everyone was going to get sick. Perhaps you felt hopeless then. Maybe you're still feeling it now. I mean, you really don't have to watch the news for too long at the moment, do you, to feel pretty bleak? There's a lot of bad news. And you watch what's happening in the US and India and Brazil, and you look at the conflict with China, even what's been happening in Victoria, to be a bit closer to home. And it leaves you feeling hopeless. In fact, maybe you feel hopeless about what might happen. So you're feeling hopeless about the future, not the past, not the present, but the future. Maybe you're thinking, what would I do if COVID came back? How would I cope if I had to go into lockdown again? What if what happened, what is happening in Victoria actually ends up happening here too? Maybe that makes you feel hopeless. But of course, there are plenty of other non-COVID related times in your life where you may have felt hopeless as well. Yeah, where things have just gone pear-shaped. Could be that you've had really severe financial hardship. Maybe you've wrestled with mental illness, perhaps chronic pain, marriage breakdown, or the loss of a loved one. See, all of these things threaten to leave you feeling pretty hopeless. And if you felt that way, you will know it's an awful, awful feeling. Now, you might be thinking, well, okay, Dave, gee, this is all a bit heavy for a Sunday morning. I just got out of bed. I'm still in my jammies. I'm drinking my coffee while I'm watching church, and you're bringing all of this on me. Why are you doing that? Why are you starting us off on such a downer? Well, the reason I bring all of this up is because actually it's into a context of hopelessness that Ezekiel speaks in chapter 37. I think if we're to really understand chapter 37, we've got to get the fact that he is preaching to a hopeless people. Okay, if you've been with us throughout this series, then you'll remember that really that the first, you know, kind of 24 chapters of Ezekiel are really all about the judgment of God, that God is going to judge Jerusalem. It's all about the fact that the people have turned away from God and they're just engulfed, become engulfed in all kinds of evil. And actually, before Ezekiel even started prophesying, God had already brought judgment on the people via the Babylonian invasion. Okay, and a bunch of them were taken off into exile. That's where Ezekiel is now. He's in Babylon with a whole bunch of his fellow countrymen. But there still needs to come more judgment because the people who remained in Jerusalem had not yet learnt their lesson. They hadn't turned back to God. They'd just carried on in their sin. What's more, the people who are living with Ezekiel in exile looks like they haven't really learnt their lesson either. In fact, they're spending all of their time sort of looking back to Jerusalem, looking back at what's going on there. They're looking at the temple and the fact that there are people still there, and they're saying to themselves, well, look, yeah, Jerusalem still stands. God's people, they're still there. And all of their hope was placed in that city. We actually looked at that a little bit all the way back in chapter 24, if you were there that Sunday. But here in chapter 33, but in chapter 33, not in the chapter we're in chapter 37, but if you look at chapter 33 and verse 21, there's this key turning point that happens. This really key turning point that happens in the book. And from then on, everything changes. See, in chapter 33, verse 21, a messenger comes from Jerusalem and brings the awful news that Jerusalem has fallen, that everything Ezekiel said was going to happen has happened. The Babylonian army has gone back, and this time they've finished the job. God's judgment has fallen on that city. Thousands have died. The temple's been burnt to the ground, and the city now lies in ruins. Now, it's tragic news, but what it does is it shows that the people's false hopes are false. They didn't believe Ezekiel's preaching, but it's laid bare now for all to see. Their false hopes are absolutely false, and now they have no hope. Everything they hoped in was gone, and they're just a dispossessed people group. No country, no city, no temple, no sovereignty or self-determination. And really, there's no earthly thing that would give them the hope of that ever changing. They're hopeless. But here's the really interesting thing about Ezekiel. See, after this messenger arrives and gives them this terrible news, after that happens, the message of the book changes. It changes, okay? So up until chapter 33, the prophecies have largely been about judgment, okay, as we just said. But from chapter 33 and on, really, they're all about hope. It's as though that now that the false hopes have been removed, Ezekiel can start talking to them about real hope. And actually, I think hope is the big idea of this passage. I think really when you boil it all down, Ezekiel 37 promises hope for God's people. And that's the thing that I really want us to spend the rest of our time unpacking. Okay, so let's launch in. And the thing that I want to, the first thing really that I want to show you is the root of this hope. What is at the very root of this hope? Where does this hope come from? Well, the chapter certainly doesn't start with hope. It starts on a pretty grim note. Just take a look at verses 1 to 2 with me. Again, this is chapter 37, and we'll look at verses 1 and 2 together. There they are up on the screen. Hopefully you can see those. It says, "The hand of the Lord was on me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord, and he set me in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. He led me back and forth among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry." Now, it's a grim picture, isn't it? It's a valley full of dry bones. And really, the image here is one of deadness, okay? Because dry bones are really as dead can be, aren't they? I actually used to ride my bike to work from Margate. I'd ride it from Margate into Kingston every day. And it's really interesting. When you ride a bike along that part of the Channel Highway, you become intimately acquainted with all the different bits of roadkill that might be there along the way. You know, so you're riding along and you go, oh, there's that possum I saw the other day. And, oh, gosh, there's that paddy melon. Oh, no, it looks like someone's lost their cat. You know, and not only do you become, you know, acquainted with the different bits of roadkill and where they are on the highway, you also observe day after day as they sort of decompose, right? So early on, some of the animals you'd see still looked relatively lifelike. In fact, you half expected some of them just to jump up and kind of run away as you got a bit closer on your bike. But then as the days go by and the days turned into weeks and even months, it became more and more obvious that they were dead. And really, once the crows and the maggots and whatever else, I don't know, had finished with them, there was no mistaking the fact that that possum was dead as dead could be, because dry bones cannot be stitched together. Dried out bones cannot be resuscitated. Everything that gave them life has gone. And that's what Ezekiel is confronted with in this valley. There is no life there. There is no hope there. It's a grim note to start a chapter with. Now, at this point, it is just worth thinking a little bit about what these bones are meant to represent. Okay, and people have had different ideas about that. And some people will actually say, well, they'll point back to the message of chapter 33, you know, the thing that we just talked about. The messenger comes and says, Jerusalem's fallen, everyone's dead, it's all gone. Yeah, so some people look at that and they think, well, maybe these dried bones actually are the remains of all the dead people back in Jerusalem after the final attack. Interesting theory, and you can see why people would think that. But I actually don't think that's the case. And the thing that makes me think that they're not the dead people in Jerusalem is verses 11 and 12. Okay, just take a look at verses 11 and 12 with me. Okay, I'll put them back up there. "Then he said to me, Son of man, these bones are the people of Israel. They say our bones are dried up and our hope is gone. We are cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them," and on he goes. Okay. Now, note here, he's speaking to a people who can still speak, right? Because they go on to say, our hope is gone, our bones are dried up. Yeah, they can still speak. What's more, Ezekiel can still speak to them. God tells him to speak to the people. So this sounds a lot like living people, not the slain of Jerusalem. What's more, they describe themselves as cut off, which when you put all that together, sounds an awful lot like the people who are still in exile. Okay. Now, I think that's what these dry bones represent. I think that actually the bones are the hope of the exiled people. They're not the literal dead bodies. No, verse 11, they are the hope. Our hope is gone, they said. It's the hope of the people who are cut off, living in exile, feeling hopeless because of what's happened back in Jerusalem. Their hope is as dead can be. But this is where the good news kicks in. Because what will God do? Well, he resurrects their hope. He resurrects their hope. He takes their dried up dead bones and he puts muscles and tendons on them. He gives them breath. He gives them back their hope. He gives them living hope. Look at verse 12 with me. Verse 12, verse 12, therefore prophesy and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says, my people, I'm going to open your graves and bring you up from them. I will bring you back to the land of Israel. Okay, and then if you skip down to verse 14, I will put my spirit in you and you will live and I will settle you in your own land. See, the hope is back. They will be a people. They will have a land. All is not lost. The thing is, though, their hope needs to be rooted in the right place. Their hope was rooted in the temple and the city. They had false hopes. But this real living hope that Ezekiel is speaking about has to be firmly rooted in God. It has to be firmly rooted in the sovereign Lord. Now, it's really interesting in this passage, but four times in this passage, which is quite a lot for just a short number of verses, four times God is referred to as the sovereign Lord. You can see it in verse 3, you see it in verse 9, you see it in verse 12, you see it in verse 5. I knew I'd skip one out. You see it in verse 5 as well. So there's the four times, okay, it pops up, the sovereign Lord, the sovereign Lord, the sovereign Lord, the sovereign Lord. Now, what does that mean? What is it to be sovereign? Well, when you're sovereign, you're king. Yeah, when you're the sovereign, you're the king, right? You're the one who rules. You're the one who's in control of everything. And this passage really just smashes that home again and again and again and again. Don't trust in a temple or a city. Trust in the one who is sovereign. Trust in the sovereign Lord. What's more, that the passage just emphasizes God's action again and again and again. So if you read through it carefully, you will see he's always saying things like, I will. Okay, I will, I will, I will. I'm going to, says the sovereign Lord. He commands the wind and the breath enters. He will put his spirit in them. It's just always highlighting and emphasizing that God is the one who is active. Now, what's the result of all of this? Well, they will be wowed by his glory. They'll be wowed by his glory. Three times it hammers that home, isn't it? They will know he is the Lord. It's there in verse 6, it's there in verse 13, and it's there in verse 14. They will know his glory. Their false hopes are gone, and now it's time to put all their hope in the right place. And I guess at this point, I just want to stop and challenge you, just for a minute, to think about where your hope is right now. Where's your hope right now? See, I think one of the things that's just been so hard about this year is that so many of our false hopes have really been exposed for what they are. False. Now, I think if there's one thing that we've seen this year, it's that so many of the things that we trust in and put our hope in have been shown to be false hopes. They've been exposed. So, you know, we hope in our money and our economy, don't we? But those things can't really help us with the issues we face. Bigger economies than ours have been brought to their knees, have done diddly squat. You know, we hope in our health systems and our modern medicine. Well, no comment. You know, in Tasmania, we often put our hope, don't we, in things like our lifestyle and leisure and travel, and all of that got removed in the wink of an eye, didn't it? Yeah, maybe you're hoping in our leaders. Are you hoping in ScoMo or Peter Gutwin? Now, again, that's not me being political. I don't care really who's top dog. It could be the Labor, it could be Green, it could be Independent. Wouldn't really matter. Could be Jed Bartlett himself, still wouldn't be able to fix it. So what's left? The World Health Organization? Well, I don't think so. So I wonder whether one of the reasons we feel so hopeless is because we allow our hope to be rooted in the wrong things. Because really, the only real root of real, lasting, enduring, miraculous hope is the sovereign Lord. That's where true hope is found. But how does he do all this? Well, that's the next thing that I wanted us to look at. So we've seen the root of hope. Now let's take a look at the means of hope. The means of hope. How does God resurrect the hope of his people? Well, what does he use to achieve all of this? Well, what you see in Ezekiel 37 is that actually there's really two essential key ingredients that he uses. Okay, two key things that he uses to resurrect the hope of Israel. The first key thing is his word. All right, so take a look at verses 4 to 5 with me again. Ezekiel 37, verses 4 and 5. Then he said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says. Can you see that? That there's this really clear emphasis on God's word. In verse 7, Ezekiel speaks the word of the Lord, and it's then that stuff starts to happen. What's more, when you read this passage really carefully, you see that actually God's word is just emphasized again and again and again, just through the language that gets used. It's just all over the place. Word language is there all the time. In verse 3, God asks. In verses 4, 9 and 11, God said. In verses 5, 9 and 12, God says. In verse 10, he commands. In verse 14, he has spoken. Yeah, the word of the God is absolutely central in Ezekiel 37. It just comes up again and again and again. And I think the reason for that is because the word of God is crucial when it comes to him giving hope to his people. And that is still absolutely the case. The New Testament makes this abundantly clear. Take a look at Romans 15, verse 4 with me. It says, for whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. Can you see it there? The word of God is central to giving hope to his people. It's funny, you know, over the years I've done some psychological first aid training, I've done some counselling training, and one of the first things that you learn and that they always just try to ram home to you is that it's actually really important for you to know, not when to speak, but when to shut up and listen. In fact, they say probably that the most helpful thing you can do is not really say anything at all. It's to be quiet and listen. But it's actually the opposite with God. Okay, we don't want him to shut up. If we're to have hope, we actually need him to speak, because it's in his word that hope is found. And can I just say, we just need this so much at the moment, don't we? Don't we need this right now in our lives? Don't you need hope? I mean, there's so much that is hopeless out there at the moment. You know, so much in the media and the news. We talked about that in the introduction, doesn't it? Didn't we? Yeah, there's so much that just saps your hope. Well, why not make sure, particularly at the moment, but always, but particularly at the moment, why not make sure that you're getting a really healthy dose of God's word, because that is where hope is found. It's actually really great timing, because we're currently going through our church-wide Bible reading challenge, aren't we? And that's just been wonderful. I hope many of you have got a lot of hope out of that. Mel Bultman is the person to see if you want to get into that. Shoot her an email or ring her up, or just look out in the community news. The details are there. But that's just been wonderful. Why not jump on board with that? If you're feeling hopeless at the moment, if your hope feels fragile at the moment, why not jump on our Bible reading plan? It's just one chapter a day. Doesn't even take 5 minutes. But man, there is so much hope to be had in the scriptures. At the moment, we're reading through John, actually, and it's just been beautiful. Jesus is constantly saying all of this wonderful, hope-filled stuff. It's beautiful little nuggets of hope from God dropped into your life every day. Why not give it a go and just see whether your hope increases? I bet you it will if you do. Yeah, it's so easy, isn't it? It's so easy to cut yourself off from the Word of God. There's always an excuse. So easy to do. It's so easy to instead expose yourself to all of the hopeless things. But that's a terrible move, because the word is where hope is found. Yeah, that's the first key ingredient, the word of God. But the second key ingredient is the Spirit of God. Now, there's this key passage, actually, in the book of Ezekiel. We didn't get to look at it when we did Ezekiel 36, because we spent all our time in the early bit. But I do just want to quickly go back and revisit it now, because it kind of sets up, really, the references to the Spirit that we look at, that we will look at in chapter 37. So let me just take you back just a minute to chapter 36. These are verses 26 to 28. Key Bible passage. I mean, this is just a go-to passage to know. It sets up so much of the New Testament. Wonderful passage. Anyway, I'll stop raving about it and just read it to you. Ezekiel writes this. He says, "I'll give you a new heart and I'll put a new spirit in you. I'll remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. Then you will live in the land I gave your ancestors. You will be my people, and I will be your God." Now, how hope-filled is that? Beautiful stuff, isn't it? Internal transformation. A new hope-filled heart. A heart that longs to live the good life that God has designed for us. A heart that yearns to obey the Lord. And this spirit language is actually picked up in chapter 37 as well. You probably noticed it in the Bible reading. I'll put it up on the screen. "I will put my spirit in you." Can you see the chapter 36 stuff coming through? "I'll put my spirit in you and you will live, and I will settle you in your own land, and then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken and I have done it, declares the Lord." With this new heart, this new life that wants to flee from sin and follow God, it will send them back to the promised land again. They will be settled. They will be living under the blessings that God has promised. It's wonderful, hope-filled stuff, isn't it? And the Spirit is just so key to that. See, they could never go back to the land and live under God's blessing if they just stay the same. It'll just be the same old story. But before they know it, they'll be back to idolatry. Before they know it, they'll be back to sin and evil. And then, of course, straight away, it's going to lead to the judgment of God all over again. And the cycle will just keep going round and around. Now, they can't go back if they stay the same. They need to be transformed. And that's what God's promising here. He's promising a circuit breaker, a new heart, a new spirit. He doesn't just speak to them. He changes them. He's promising transformation here. Real hope of a new life. It's beautiful stuff. And I just want you to imagine for a minute, just imagine that you're one of those people all the way back there in the time of Ezekiel. You're listening to him preach this stuff. You're hopeless. All your hope is gone. But then suddenly you get to hear this stuff in chapter 37. I mean, you would almost feel your hope resurrecting then, wouldn't you? Even as Ezekiel speaks this to you. It's amazing. It's funny, you know, often Christians, they want to drive a wedge between the word and the spirit, don't they? You ever come across that? Oh, that's a Bible church. But that's a real Holy Spirit church. Yeah. You ever heard that sort of thing? But driving a wedge between the word and the spirit, that's a ridiculous and stupid thing to do. You mustn't drive a wedge between the two. In the scriptures, the word and the spirit, they always go together. In fact, you can't believe the word without the spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, look at this with me. 1 Corinthians 2, verses 6 to 15. I'll start with verse 12. What we have received is not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, so that we may understand. Can you see that? It's the spirit from God, so that we may understand what God has freely given us. The person without the spirit does not accept the things that come from the spirit of God, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the spirit. You see that the word and the spirit go together. You can't even understand the gospel without the spirit working within you. They go together. If you want to say that that church is a church that has longer sermons and boring music, and that is a church that has short sermons and great music, go for it, or you like it. But to say that that church is a spirit church and that church is a word church, that's a ridiculous and unbiblical thing to say. If it's a church at all, it's got to have both. Don't drive a wedge between the two. That was a bit of a tangent, but I hope you can see, for the hope, the real hope being held out here, you need the word and the spirit. Okay. Well, we've seen the roots of hope. We've seen that hope must be rooted in the sovereign Lord. We've seen how he achieves it. We've seen the means of hope, that it's through the word and it's through the spirit. But the really sad thing is that we never actually see Ezekiel's prophecy fulfilled in the Old Testament. Okay. All right, it's sort of partly fulfilled. In that eventually the Babylonians are conquered by the Persians, and the Persians let the Israelites go back to the promised land again, and they kind of rebuild. But it's not very spectacular. And they're still very much under the thumb of a foreign empire. And things just aren't that good, really. And it's hardly the great blessings that God had promised or that they'd experienced under the reign of David and Solomon. What's more, as you read through the sort of the latter prophets in the Old Testament, it doesn't look like the hearts of the people have really changed, because by the time you get to the prophet Malachi, at the end of the Old Testament era, they're back to their old ways again. So is it that Ezekiel's prophecy here in chapter 37, is it that it never got fulfilled? Did God just not come through with the goods on this one? Well, what I want to show you is that, yeah, it did get fulfilled, but just not in the way you would expect. And that's the last thing that I just want us to look at, the fulfillment of hope. Okay, we've seen the root of hope, we've seen the means of hope. But the last thing, and I'll be quick on this, is just to take a bit of a look at the fulfillment of hope. How does this come about? Well, take a look at Romans chapter 8 with me. We'll spend a bit of time in Romans 8 just to finish this off. Romans 8 verses 1 and 2 says this: therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. Now, if ever you wanted a hope-filled verse, there it is, right? Can't go get much better than that. A hope-filled verse indeed. Here is the life-giving Spirit that Ezekiel spoke of. And how do you get this new life? Well, it comes to those who are in Christ Jesus. That's how you get it. It comes to those who are in Christ Jesus. It comes to those who hear the word of the gospel, to those who hear the good news of God, who the Spirit then works in. And this gives us two wonderful things to fuel our hope. Two wonderful things. The thing one is that it actually fuels our hope in the present. Sorry, let me just get to the right bits. I actually had that up there earlier. Sorry about that. I just realised my PowerPoint was a little bit out. But it fuels our hope in the present. That's the first thing that it does. Remember, if you would, that back in Ezekiel 36, it spoke of the Spirit working in the hearts of God's people to move them to follow his decrees and laws, right? Well, guess what? If you're a Christian, then you can have hope that the Spirit will do that in your life. All right, so Romans 8, verse 5 this time, I'll put it up. Those who live according to the flesh have their mind set on what the flesh desires. But look at this next bit. Those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. It's wonderful, isn't it? See, God doesn't just leave us to it. He doesn't leave us to try and just muddle along and change by ourselves. No, he's put a new Spirit in us. Yeah? He's put a new Spirit in us, to use the language of Ezekiel. He works in us. He transforms us. He gives us lives of life and peace. And that gives us great hope for change in the here and now. Now, that's not always easy. Far from it. In fact, it can be downright hard at times. In Galatians 5, which is a very similar passage in that it speaks about the fruit of the Spirit, now the fruit that the Spirit bears in our lives, it also speaks very much about the effects of sin in our lives, which struggles and wars against what the Spirit desires. And if you've been a Christian for any length of time, you know that struggle is very real and it's very hard, but you can have hope. Even when it's hard, even when you're struggling, even when it feels like change is impossible, you can have hope because the Spirit is in you and he is working in you and he will change you. So there's hope in the present, but there's also great hope in the future. Romans 8, verses 10 and 11 this time. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. And I want to say this is actually where the ultimate hope is. This is where the real resurrection happens. This is ultimately what Ezekiel 37 points to. It's where our hope and resurrection come together. This is where literal dried bones, right? Literal dried bones are raised to life. Not just hope, but literal dead dry bones are raised up. See, regardless of how bad this world gets, And who knows what's around the corner? I mean, I don't. It's just been a crazy year. And who knows what the future holds? But what I want to say to you is, regardless of what it holds, it doesn't matter what it holds, regardless of what's around the corner, regardless of what happens to you, no matter what you lose in this life, despite even death, that ultimate party pooper that gets in the way of everything, despite even that, you can have hope. Why? Because this world is not all there is. It's temporary. It's fleeting. It's just passing through. And you have a bigger, better, eternal life waiting for you. And one day you will be resurrected to enjoy it for all eternity. See, this world really is all there is. Then I can see why you might be feeling pretty hopeless at the moment. I mean, there were nasty sicknesses and worries about war and economic problems and you name it, just not even 100 years ago. And it feels like we're back there again, doesn't it? It felt like we made a bit of progress for a while and now we're back a century ago again. And will we ever move past it all? Well, rest assured, we absolutely will move past it. But if you want that hope, then you need to turn to the Word of God and you need to read the Gospel. And if you want that hope, then you need the Spirit of God to go to work in your life, to convict you of the truth of the Gospel and plant that hope in your soul and help you to believe and help you be assured and help you change. And if you want that hope, then you need to seek it all in the Sovereign Lord, because He alone is where true hope is found. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this beautiful passage of Scripture. It really is just an absolute treasure, and it is the source of so much hope for us. Lord, we live in grim times, hard times, times where so much trouble and hardship and suffering is going on in this world, where it feels so unstable and where many of us just feel really hopeless. And we ask for your mercy in that. I pray particularly just for anyone who's really anxious at the moment and really struggling and battling and just really feeling very overwhelmed with all that's wrong with the world. Lord, help us to turn to you. Help us to turn to the Gospel Word. Work in us by the power of your Spirit and fuel our hope, we pray. In Jesus' name, Amen. Yeah.